the other reason why, and the main reason why I called it do not despise the small things, is because of the tie that it might have to the simple things. Sometimes that which is simple is thought of as small or unimportant. And this passage is going to tie in, or is going to highlight the gospel. And it seems like a small thing. When I say a simple thing, it's because, you know, if I were to ask one of your covenant children, you know, what is the gospel, they could probably tell it to me in a rote manner. Boom, this is what it is. You have heard it a million times, hopefully. I know this is a gospel preaching church, so you've heard it a number of times. Pastors can have a tendency maybe to despise the gospel. You know, we don't want to preach that old same message again. We want something that is new and that's fresh and that people will really give praise and honor to us because we've come up with something unique that will be tweeted out around the community or something of that nature. But the gospel is everything. It really is, and that's what we're going to look at this evening as we study Philippians chapter 3, the first verse there. I will read it and then we will pray. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God, and I pray that this evening you would give me the unction of your Spirit, clarity of thought, but I pray even more that you would make our hearts soft and fertile ground, where your word, as it is sown forth, finds a place to take root and to grow and to produce a harvest many hundredfold over. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I go back to the letter to the Galatians over and over again. In fact, as I was driving up here this evening, I had it on my truck, on my phone, playing it over the truck speakers. I love the letter to the Galatians. I need the letter to the Galatians. Now, why would I say that? Why would I need that particular letter? It's because my often weak and doubting faith needs to see over and over again those explicit and clear statements that my salvation is by grace and not by works, and that it was begun and is being kept for me by Jesus Christ. Because, friends, I have a very active mind, and I have a lot of doubts and fears. And I say to myself, and I guess it's perhaps the devil whispering in my ear, it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. There's something that you got to do. I mean, you know you go to work and you have to earn your paycheck. And what makes you any different from the other people around the world if you're not doing something very Christ-like? Well, I do things that are Christ-like out of thanksgiving. But those things have nothing to do with my salvation, or at least earning my salvation. And so the book of Galatians, that letter there, it kind of comes in and it hems me in, where my little active mind starts asking all these questions and going to this, what about that, what about this? It closes in and it answers all my questions and it gives me great comfort and peace. Well, I wonder if you've ever felt like that you just needed, or you need, that same old simple gospel message over and over again. And I wonder if you've ever felt a little bit ashamed that you need that same old simple basic gospel message over and over again. I mean, after all, doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us that we're supposed to move past the simple, the infant's milk, and we're supposed to start taking in solid food? Indeed he does. But as we look at this verse here in chapter 3, the first verse in chapter 3 of Philippians, we can hear the Apostle Paul lovingly telling those Christians there at Philippi, and us as well, that we should not be ashamed of needing to hear the same old gospel over and over again. In fact, we should live in the gospel, that it's good for us, that this is not a problem at all. In fact, see, he says, to write the same thing for me is no trouble. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. And that word trouble is an interesting one. It means onerous or irksome, but interestingly, it also means backward, which paints us the picture of having to go back over something. You know, sometimes we can get frustrated with someone if we have to keep reteaching them something. I've told you that 3 + 2 = 5 100 times. And so we see this picture of a frustration of having to go back over something for the millionth time. But the Apostle Paul says it is not irksome at all for him to go back over these things, to write the same things for them. He's written it to them before. He's been there and he's preached it. He's left Timothy there probably to preach it. And other pastors have come along and they've hammered this same message of the good news, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And here they are still having questions. And Paul says it's no trouble for me to write these same things to you. For Paul knows, for one thing, Paul loves the gospel. He loves to tell the story. You know, each time he tells it, it seems sweeter than the rest. He loves to tell the same old story. But more than that, Paul knows that the gospel is the life source for the Christian. Let me give you an example of what I mean. When a person is born, when a little child is born, we've seen this, most of us, at some point. When a child is born, they immediately need mother's milk. But also, the other thing they need is they begin to breathe. They need air. And so they need air and they need the mother's milk. And as a child grows older, they're weaned and you begin feeding them little smashed up peas and those types of things. And the next thing you know, they're eating fried chicken. But you know what? They never lose the need for air, do they? No. We can go days, we can even go weeks without food. But if we're not getting a regular supply of air, we will die quickly. The gospel is that air that the Christian breathes. It is our life source, and we must have it constantly. The Christian who forgets the gospel becomes an ineffective and a lost Christian. We get in all sorts of trouble the minute we begin to neglect the simple gospel message. And the Christian who forgets the gospel can become a discouraged and anxious Christian. Therefore, the Christian must go back over and over and over again to the good news for their life-sustaining air. Because I think, as I told you last time I was here, we are like old tires. We leak. Other people have said we're leaky vessels. And indeed we are. For we are weak in the flesh and we have an enemy. We have a very powerful, intelligent enemy who comes along and he whispers in our ears these things, these words. And he says, look what you've done. I thought you were a Christian. Shouldn't that sin have been gone long ago? What are you still doing with that? How is God going to feel about this? Wait till I tell him. He comes along and he says, shouldn't you have grown more than this? I'm quite sure you're probably not even a Christian. You're still my child. A son of disobedience and under the wrath. And then he destroys the confidence of the Christian, and the next thing you know, you're living in misery, you're ineffective, you're anxious, and he's just about made a shipwreck out of your faith. But God knows us and our weakness, and Paul knew these Philippians and their weakness and other Christians' weakness, and he tells them. In fact, he tells his young disciple Timothy to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead in order that he might be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we see him telling his little protege there, Timothy, these exact same words. He was telling him to go back to the foundations of the faith in order to be strengthened as a Christian. And our Lord had no trouble going over back over the good news with us, does he? How often in this church do y'all celebrate the Lord's Supper? Weekly. Well, how about that? Aren't you a weak group of people? Because you're going back and you're having the gospel preached to you every single week. For there in the Lord's Supper, we have shown forth to us the gospel message, the body of Jesus Christ broken for our sins, his blood shed as a for remission of our sins. And in that, you are nourished and you are built up and you are strengthened. But that is the gospel message, and Jesus Christ gave that to us. God gave that to us in our weakness. He condescended to us in our weakness, saying, I know that you are weak vessels. You will forget and you will doubt. I will give you this everlasting reminder by which you may be strengthened for the fight. And so it is in no way immature, nor is it shameful for us as Christians to need to be reminded and reassured regularly of our place in Christ. No way. In fact, Paul says this reminder is safe for us. Now, safe means trustworthy or reliable or a place that we can run to for shelter. In other words, it is good news. The good news is good for Christians. It builds Christians up. Hear what he says. It strengthens us for times of trial. Hear what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good, but to the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you are beaten, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. So the very gospel message prepares the Christian for suffering, even unjust suffering. We see how our Lord has suffered for our sakes. Friends, if you want to be prepared to take on the lashes of the unjust, to persevere righteously, like, say, Richard Wurmbrand or someone of that nature, one of the great martyrs of the faith, you must imbibe yourself with the gospel. And as we feed ourselves more and more of the gospel, as the life breath that we take in, it begins to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. For the Holy Spirit is like a fire burning in the Christian, and it needs oxygen too. And that oxygen is the good news of Jesus Christ. As we do that, we fan that flame, and that flame begins to burn and to warm us and to live within us, and the Holy Spirit is directing us. And we are living a Christ-like way. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. We are able to overcome things. You know, the Apostle Paul was able to say that he was able to have peace. He had discovered the secret to being content in all circumstances. What was that secret? Was it meditation? Was it bribing the guards of the prison? No, the secret to contentment was the good news of Jesus Christ. He continually reminded himself of that. And he was able to say, this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Friends, how is it that we're going to have this eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison? It is not by my righteousness. It's not by your righteousness. It's not by anyone else's. It's not by the work of a priest. It's not by anything but by the work of Jesus Christ alone. And through his work, my friends, we can go through all sorts of trial and turmoils and difficulties. We can be lowered down by a rope into the pit of the Roman prison like Paul was, and be in the very bottom of the most dank and dirty place, a place that had a dirty river running through the bottom. That's how far down it was. It had a stream running through it that said that Peter would baptize converted Christians there when he was in the prison. That's how deep and dank this place was. And it's there in that place that Paul was able to say, this is a light and momentary affliction, and it's preparing me for the eternal weight of glory. His eyes were looking ahead, much like the great fathers of Israel wanted to go back to Israel to be buried, because they were looking for that great promised land that was far more than the earthly promised land. It is the knowledge of the gospel. It is the constant reminder. That's all that Paul was using. He wasn't using sophisticated arguments. He wasn't using the philosophy of man. He wasn't using any sort of therapy. He was using the gospel. He was preaching it to himself over and over again, and he preached it to his people as well. So the gospel encourages us in hard times. The gospel comforts us when we're anxious, does it not? The gospel absolutely comforts us when we're anxious, for we have a God who knows our every circumstance. He has told us not to be anxious, but that we can cast all of our anxieties on him, because he cares for us, proven through his sending his son to die for us and then raising him up again from the dead to show that he was pleased with Christ's sacrifice. The gospel gives us joy in the day of mourning. The Christian can know that we await a better future when all tears will be wiped away. Friends, you lost your pastor a few weeks ago, and it was a hard time for you. And I was talking to someone earlier, and I was able to say, though we know that God is working all things together for good, this too shall pass, and he is going to make your lines fall in pleasant places. Things are going to be okay, brothers and sisters. He's going to continue to provide for you. Don't be anxious. Don't despair. God will take care of you. That's the promise he makes to us through Christ. The gospel helps to conform the Christian into who it is that we are called to be. For through our faith in Jesus Christ, through our faith in the gospel, we have something very important, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, which has written the law of God upon our hearts and upon our minds. Jeremiah 31 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the gospel gives us a comforter and a helper. We have a spirit that leads us, as Romans 8:14 says, "For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So this Holy Spirit also conforms us to the image of Christ. I was listening to a friend preach this morning. He was preaching about the Holy Spirit, and says it's important for us to remember that the Holy Spirit's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person indwelling. It is God himself indwelling us as the temple. Not a temple made with human hands, but the temple of flesh. God within us. That's the promise of the good news. And that same Holy Spirit is at work. The more we're feeding it with the gospel, the good news, the more we're fanning the flame, the more it is burning away the sin, the dross from within us, and the more it is enlivening us and conforming us to the image of Christ. That's the goal of God in saving us, is to conform us to the image of his Son. We have a Spirit that teaches us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Friends, if you're like me, you become a little discouraged and a little upset with yourself when you see yourself fall into a sin that you thought you had conquered long ago. Or maybe it's a sin that has beset you for a time. It's your thorn in the flesh. Maybe you have been walking with the Lord for quite some time and you're seeing your sanctification kind of slow down. You know, they say that as we grow in the Lord, we begin, our view of the cross gets larger. When we start out as Christians, we have this sense of being near to God, that we have our sins wiped away and that we're very near to God. And as we mature as Christians, we begin to see how far we actually are away from God. And at times, I think that can be a little discouraging. What happened to the growth that I at one time had? Well, we see here a promise that we are being transformed by this Holy Spirit that we have in us. Friends, that's an objective statement. I think it's important for Christians to recognize the difference between that which is objective and that which is subjective. Subjective is how you feel. Objective is what is real. And God's word is real. And it's objective. And he says, as a result of the gospel of good news, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you are being transformed into the image of transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, into the same image of Jesus Christ. Now, on that day when you meet him face to face, you'll get your great desire, and you'll be as he is. Sin will be cleansed away from you. You'll no longer struggle with that. But for the time being, friend, you are being transformed. Again, the more you're preaching the gospel to yourself, the more you're fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit, the more you're being transformed into the image of Christ. And we also have a Spirit that strengthens us in our war against sin. Galatians 5. There we go, my letter. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So you see where I get a little back up from my statement that as long as we're fanning the Spirit, the flame of the Spirit, we're building the Spirit, now we're walking in the Spirit. And what does this tell us to do? That when we're walking in the Spirit, we're no longer walking in the flesh. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There'd be power in the blood, but there's also power in the Holy Spirit. For if you're walking with him, you're strengthening the Spirit within yourself. You are no longer walking in the flesh. The Spirit fights for us against the flesh and its desires. And lastly, the good news should lead us to rejoice in the Lord. The same simple message leads us to rejoice in the Lord. And it's certainly what I do when I read Galatians, and it's certainly what I want to do when I stand up here and preach to you. I want us to rejoice in the Lord. For I read that I'm not to turn to another gospel. For there is no gospel, other gospel than the grace of Jesus Christ. That should I be tempted to put my hope in something else, should the devil come along and say, but I don't see you really living different from that person down the street. You got to do a little better. You got to sacrifice this to prove that you're really a Christian. I can say, no. There is no other gospel. There's no other way that I might be saved. And there's certainly no other way that I'm going to become acceptable in the sight of God. And that's the big question, is what do I need to do to be acceptable in the sight of God? And the answer is trust in Jesus Christ, for he alone was acceptable. He was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, yet without sin, that he might die for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. To do what? To bring us to God. Christ died for sins once for all, the unrighteous for the unrighteous. Not just to cleanse us from sin, to bring us to God. that he might present us as holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. I read that salvation, the salvation that was begun by the Spirit, is being perfected by that same Spirit. You see, the Galatians had the same fear that many of us have. It's the same fallacy that the Watchtower organization falls into, and the Catholic Church falls into, that God somehow, Jesus somehow sets us back, you know, writes things, gets us back to an original state of grace and innocence, and then it's up to you. Well, that's the idea that these Galatians were dealing with, and it's a problem that we all deal with, my friends, whether we realize it or not. And here, Paul, as I was listening to it on the car radio, on the truck radio coming up here, it kind of cut me a little bit. And the way that this guy was reading it was almost a mocking tone, and I would have been shrinking back if I heard Paul talking this way. But he said, "Who has fooled you, O foolish Galatians? Is what was begun by the Spirit now being perfected by the flesh? Absolutely not. What has been begun by the Spirit of Jesus Christ is perfected by Jesus Christ." We see that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, and that he set us free never to return again to the yoke of slavery to the law. And brothers and sisters, all of these promises, all of this hope belongs to you and me in Jesus Christ. And that's tremendous news. You know, I've come to you tonight and I've preached a simple message. I haven't stunned you with any new insights from, you know, from biblical history or from archaeology or some nuance on some sort of theological question. We haven't explored any of those things. It's the simple gospel. It's the good news. It's why we get together on Sundays. And we don't come here to offer some sort of oblation to God. No, we come because the work has been finished and Jesus Christ has sat down beside the Father. His work having been done. There were no chairs in the temple because the priest stood continually offering sacrifices. But when Christ offered himself, he sat down beside the Father. He continually makes intercession for us, his people. Therefore, when we come together on a Sunday, we don't have to hope, is whatever I have to bring going to be sufficient? We don't have to bring a chicken. We don't have to bring anything. We bring our broken and contrite hearts with the full expectation and the knowledge that we have been forgiven. That yes, we bring sin into the house, but it's sin that's been cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ. And he said, now you may boldly come before the throne of what? Grace. You may boldly come before the throne of mercy. For in Christ, justice and peace have kissed. How can the people, sinful people, boldly approach God? This high priest had to bring an offering for himself, and then he brought an offering for the people, but the blood of sheep and goats could not take away sins. Only the blood of the great Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world could make final propitiation. And friends, we are the blessed recipients of that. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then that blood has washed you clean and made you cleanse and allowed you to come before the throne of grace, before the Father, bringing your prayers and bringing your heartbreak and bringing your sorrow over sin. No more sacrifice needs to be made. Go straight to the throne of grace, my friends. That's the simple truth. That's the good news. That news is so good that we're tempted to sometimes say it's too good to be true. But it's not. It is the absolute truth. It's something that God is pleased to remind us with daily, and in your case, weekly in the Lord's Supper. But it is something that we are called to remind ourselves of daily. Preach the gospel to yourself hourly. As you drive, just drink it in. You can never wear it out, my friends. It's the good news that the more you drink of it, the better it gets. And my friends, remind yourselves of the gospel perpetually. It's good news, and do so from the objective fact. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And you may have some issues, and you may need to get straight with God about confessing sin. That may be possible. But don't think that you're somehow cast out. If you've been trusting in Christ, the objective truth of the gospel says you have been redeemed. Go to your Father, but boldly approach the throne of grace. Let's pray.